The Gospel of John, chapter 17. I just want to say thanks to Scott and the worship team. You know, each week he plans out the worship service. The songs and the liturgy match so well to our theme for the morning, so thank you. That really prepares our heart, I think, to dig into God's Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I think we are week 6 or 7, I don't know, something like that, in this series called Walking as Jesus Walked. And we've been looking at the life of Christ as our model for how to live life. You know, it's easy to study the life of Christ and gain facts. But we've said multiple times, when you look at Jesus's life, he models for us what truly living life for God looks like. We've also said repeatedly, Jesus never dips into his divinity. In other words, he never cheats and pulls on his divinity to live a human life. Otherwise, it would be unfair for us, right? If he lived with some extra superpower that we didn't have. And in that lies the mystery of Christ being 100% man, 100% God. But this morning's message, I think, is one of those, as I studied this week, messages that kind of brings things together for us and probably will make you uncomfortable. Because it hits at the motive of Jesus' life. Yeah, we've looked at Jesus' prayer life, how he depended on the Holy Spirit. Scott did a great job with Jesus living the Word of God. But this week, we're going to look at the motive of Christ and how he lived. John chapters 13 through 17 are this condensed set of passages on really the last hours of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. Starts in chapter 13, and Jesus tells his disciples to go into Jerusalem, prepare for the feast of the Passover. They go to the upper room, they spend the night together, teaches them about communion. And in chapter 14, he begins to reassure them that he's leaving, but don't be afraid, for where I'm going, you can also be with me. The end of John 14 says, Jesus leaves the upper room, makes this descent down through the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, chapters 15, 16, and 17 record what happens. It's on that journey that we find John chapter 17, Jesus praying. We're going to only look at the first 5 verses this morning. Luckily, I didn't do the whole chapter. Garrick assigned that to me, and I said, no, I can't do that. So we'll just do the first 5. But I want you to think of this with me. I think when we look at Jesus' life this morning, he answers 3 questions that every single one of us wrestle with. 3 questions. Whether you're a follower of Christ or not, you have these same 3 questions. First one, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Second, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is it I'm supposed to do with my life? And then third, how can I find real joy in my life? You could do all the things that Jesus had taught, how to pray, how to follow the Holy Spirit, read your Bible, all those things, and still actually wrestle with these questions, and all of us do to some degree, because we seek the answers in the wrong place. This morning, Jesus will answer those for us in this prayer that we're going to look at. So look, John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read that together now. I want you to notice something. 5 times in these verses, Jesus uses the word glorify or glory. 5 times those words appear. John 17, 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Pray with me. Lord, as we dig into your word this morning, would you open our hearts to receive and to hear these teachings of Christ? Not for intellectual purposes, but use them to transform our hearts and remind us of who you are, helping us to become more like who you are, Jesus, so that we will bring you glory. It's in your name we pray, amen. Okay, verse 1. Take a quick peek at that. Quick transition from Jesus after he'd said these things. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. In his prayer, he says, Father in heaven, Father in heaven. In the presence of his disciples, he lifts up his eyes, and with the intimacy he had modeled all along, he prays to the Father and says, the hour's come. Now I want you to think with me, how many times, if you were to kind of summarize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus had constantly said, the time has not come. The time has not come. The time has not come. This time he says, the hour's come. It's here. This is it. What happens next is what I came for. And he says, glorify your Son. Meaning, glorify Jesus, reminding people, his disciples in this specific prayer, those around him, that Jesus is unique. He reminds them of his deity because only God can be glorified. That's something reserved only for God, no one else. And so Jesus says, glorify your Son. And he says, my desire points back to you, Lord, that through your glory, my glory might in turn glorify you even more than we have. Verse 2, he goes on to say, he's worked at completing that which he was sent for. It's not complete yet. But he says, the Supreme Christ, the God-man, has been given full authority. So everything he says, everything he did, had full authority to be commanded to us this morning. I've been given full authority. He said that in Matthew 28. Right before he ascended, right? All authority's been given me on heaven and earth. Go make disciples. Again, reminding them, reassuring them. And this authority specifically and most supremely was to grant eternal life. My authority, that which has been given to me by the Father, he says, is first and foremost to grant eternal life. Again, only God can do that. None of us, nobody ever before or after, can grant eternal life but God. And then he goes on to explain what it is he had proclaimed, he had taught, and he had modeled first and foremost again to those disciples with him that would have heard him pray. He glorified God by carrying out the gospel. Continues to carry out the gospel right up to the cross and through the cross. He's praying and say, these people around me, all of these that are hearing me pray right now, my disciples have been given eternal life. Well, what's that? How do we know what eternal life is? Look a little further in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you had sent. Notice one thing. It doesn't say this is eternal life that they know about you, that they'd heard about you. He says, those you have given me actually know you. It's relational. It's grounded in a loving relationship. And so he wants to make them perfectly aware that this salvation, this eternal life that they had been given, is secure because they know the Father. Eternal life doesn't come from knowing about God, having some intellectual knowledge, hanging out with church people singing songs. No, it's about being known by God and knowing God through Christ. Jesus said eternal life, and certainty of that had been proclaimed, had been taught, and those around him, his disciples, could be assured of that. Then he jumps to verse 4. That's where I want us to spend our time this morning. Verse 4 says this. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Remember the three questions we started with? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? And how can I have joy in life? Jesus answers that in this one single verse. I glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus' priority in all of life, his passion was to glorify the Father. Sum it up, everything about Jesus was geared towards glorifying God the Father. And what was his priority then in life? To fulfill or carry out the work that he had been given. Would you say that's your passion and priority this morning? Is that what you strive for in your faith, to live, to glorify God, and be about his mission? Well, Jesus proclaimed that's what his life was about, and we'll discover that's what he expects our life to be about. Let's be completely clear. Jesus never compromised, never misunderstood what his passion in life was, to glorify God, and his priority to carry out that which God sent him to do. Just a few verses from John that clarify this for us. John 8:28, Jesus said, I do nothing on my own. I do what the Father said. Verse 38 of chapter 6, Jesus says, my will is to do the will of the Father. Glorifying the Father was his driving motive in life. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And then John 17:18, just a few verses after our text, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. With the same priorities, the same passions that Jesus had modeled. Well, why is glorifying God our first and most important purpose in life? Because we were created for that. If you go all the way back to Genesis, when man was created, it says man was created in the image of God to relate, to interact, to spend time with. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. The very first commandment says that we should have no other gods before God. God alone reserves the place of worship and glory in our life. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether eating or drinking, word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Every single aspect of our life. Scott used a great phrase this morning. I think it was something like, sin is the thief of the glory of God. Why do we have so much trouble living a life to glorify God? Because sin fills us and desires everything but the glory of God. It's a little easier to get glory for myself, right? To live so I'm at the center. But that's not what we were created for. What's the word glory mean? Let me give you a couple definitions as we move forward. To glorify God means to reveal his greatness, unveiling his glory and majesty in the way we live our life, our passions, our priorities, enabling people to see that God is totally beyond comparison, revealing his holiness, his righteousness, and contrasting that to his mercy, grace, and God. When we get that, when we proclaim that to the world around us, it brings glory to God. Jesus glorified God by modeling for us a life that points to an unhindered and fully devoted love of God. And he never once failed to do this. His life revealed that. So as we think about Jesus being our model, and Jesus saying, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do, I want us to think of three lessons from the life of Christ, from this verse this morning. First, lesson number one. To glorify God, you have to have a passionate love and pursuit of God. It is virtually impossible to glorify God with your life if you don't love him. Impossible. How could you bring glory to God if you don't know him and you don't love him? So if you don't have a faith through Christ, it's impossible for you to glorify God. Because the Son must be glorified through the gospel, which reunites us with the Father, which then allows us to glorify God with a love and affection for God that we were created to have. So you can't have true affection for God unless you know God. To have a passion, you must have affection for God. Our affection for God will lead us to a desire to please him, a desire to make him known and to elevate who God is with our life. Affection for God leads you to intimacy with God. If you truly desire to glorify God, it can only come from a heart that is deep in affections for God. But I want us to think of something this morning. How often do we work at knowing about God instead of developing our affections and truly knowing God. How often does that happen in our life? Jesus modeled for us and taught what was the most important thing in life. It happened in Mark chapter 12 and some other places in the Gospels. But if you remember, the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, and one of the religious leaders said, "What's the most important thing? What's the number one commandment, Jesus?" And he says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength." In other words, focus on your relationship with God and do so out of the affections you have for God. And again, if you don't know God, you can't do this. But if you know God through Christ, you get a new heart that is able to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Often we misunderstand this very first lesson. And so we can lose sight that our purpose in life is to glorify God. We lose sight that that has to be the very first and foremost thing. And that comes from an affectionate love of God. Can you imagine having a really healthy marriage that just is only about doing duties? And maybe every once in a while, spending some time with your spouse? It's not going to work. I can do a lot of dishes. I can do a lot of housework. But if I don't love my wife, I'm missing the key piece, right? Jesus said his number one purpose in life was to glorify God. So our default too often becomes, again, working for God more than developing our affections for God. And so we have to learn how to develop those. And there's some very key, simple things that we do. First, you have to want to spend time with him. You have to make time to spend time with God. You do that through praying, listening, reading scripture, being with other like-minded Christians who affectionately love God, that will help you pursue him. We all fall short. We all fall real short in this, obviously. But here's some great news. Whenever you drift in your affections for God, when they become not what they should be, you recognize it. God says, it's okay. We'll build that back up. He says this, if you seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, he says, I'll draw near to you. If you call to me, I will answer you. You know, God never changes. God never moves. The issue with affections for God is solely on us, not him. God's always ready to develop a deeper relationship with us. How's your affection for God this morning? Lesson number two. Right passions, affections, right affections will lead us to right priorities, which glorify God. Right affections lead us to right priorities, which glorify God. When Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you've given me to do, I want to ask you this. Had he been to the cross yet? Not yet. How can he say, I've accomplished the work you've given me to do? Wasn't the work the cross? Yes, it was. But there's other things that were the work. Glorifying the Father, showing exactly who and what he is like was the work. He did that in the way he lived his life. Revealing who the Son is. He is the long-awaited Messiah. Revealing the gospel, God's plan of salvation, which would be completed on the cross. And here's the big one. He had made disciple makers at this point. He said, the time's at hand. I've accomplished the work. The work was for 3.5 years to invest and build in followers so they could go live the way Jesus lived and share the exact same message that Jesus taught. That's the work. I've accomplished the work. Well, certainly it was more than just those couple of statements. The work was revealing exactly who God the Father was. Remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They know who the Father is. His work was showing what dependence on the Holy Spirit looks like for living life. The work was equipping them in God's word, the truth, so they could live according to the truth, showing them what prayerful dependence in life looked like. That was the work, showing and revealing them and equipping them in the gospel was the work. Making disciple makers was the work. That was it. Knowing and understanding gospel was the primary work of Jesus, so that they could affectionately love the Father and glorify him. Just think about this, trying to carry out the work of God without the gospel at the centerpiece is an affront to God. It's an insult. It's an insult to God when we try to carry out the work of God and say the gospel is not at the center. It has to be. What's our work? It's the same as Jesus's. Look down just a couple of verses to verse 18. In his prayer, Jesus says this to the Father, as you've sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. As you have sent me, I have sent them. The way I lived, my passions and priorities, I have given them and sent them to go live. Do you see an option there? It doesn't say anywhere that, hey, if you want to do that, Lord, I'm sending my followers in hopes that they might do that. I would say, think of your life. Someone in your life that shared the gospel with you and discipled you had said yes to this. And I would say this, God wants you to say yes in someone else's life today. Third and final lesson, lesson number 3. When you live to glorify God in your life and devote yourself to the mission of Jesus in your life, you'll experience fullness of joy in your life. When you live to glorify God, when you devote yourself to his mission, you will experience fullness of joy. And you'll say, well, it's not in the text where you come up with that. Jump down to verse 13. Verse 13. Jesus says this. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus says that he offers his joy, fullness of joy, some translations say, to his followers. When you live to glorify God and accomplish his work, you live with the purpose you were created for, and that will bring you joy because you're in alignment with God. You get out of alignment, you get pulled the wrong direction, you're fighting against God, you're saying no to things. Joy is pretty hard to find. He says, you want to know joy? Glorify God and live like me. Joy, this inward peace and rest and settledness that a follower of Christ gets to live with, this great gift that he gives to us. Joy is found in uncompromised love of God, uncompromised living for God, and joy from living without distraction or compromise in your life. When you live to glorify God and not yourself, you'll experience fullness of joy. When you desire to love and invest in others like Jesus, you'll experience fullness of joy. Here's a formula if you're taking notes as we near the close of this teaching this morning. Right affections for God develops right priorities in living for God, which produces joyful lives in God. One more time. Right affections for God. Having our affections right for God develops right priorities in living for God, which produces joyful lives in God. Simple formula, right? Hard to live out, amen? And so as you go through this life, what's our purpose in life? The three questions. It's to glorify God. Our priority in life, our purpose, is to glorify God. What are we supposed to be doing with our life? Glorifying by God and serving God in his mission. And how can we find joy in life? By aligning our life to these very things. I ask you to pray with me. Jesus, we're fully honest this morning. This example, this teaching, is really harder than the other things you've said. Living to glorify God is hard work. It goes against who we are. And so we substitute things that won't fill or fit in hopes that it will help us know what our purpose is. Lord, this morning I want to pray for those who are here that maybe for the first time the light clicked on when you said this is eternal life, that they know you. Not know about, but know you. For those who would say that this morning, that I guess I really don't know God, I've substituted other things, I pray for them, Lord, that they would know for sure. They can know you through Christ and the work on the cross by confessing their sin has separated them from you. Lord, for the person maybe wrestling with that this morning, help them to not only confess that, believe that it was you, O Christ, who's the only way back to the Father to know him. Might they believe that and repent and turn their life in the direction to living for you. Lord, for those this morning who would say, I look at my life, my priorities are out of balance. I'm not living in joy because I've chosen chaos. I try to add Jesus to my life when it's convenient rather than starting with Jesus and adding life to my life with Jesus, never compromising. Lord, those who are here this morning that want to live in joy and realize that their life is really not about living to glorify you. Things have drifted a bit. I pray for them that they will know that if they call to you, you'll answer. If they just simply seek you, they'll find you. And most importantly, when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So Lord, help us this morning. Help us to live this example from Christ. Help us to know how to glorify you by making you first place in everything. Help us to know that living for you, serving in the gospel and making disciple makers is not an option. And say yes to that. And when we leave today, may the joy of the Lord radiate from us, bringing glory to you, God, glory to you, Son, and glory to you, Spirit. Amen.